Gonna pray. Just gonna pray specifically for you, Joe. Extra stress, you now know it's definitely being recorded. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what is, to many Christians, a familiar passage. We pray that as Joe brings us now the words you put on her heart, may we see something new. May our hearts and minds be open to hear what you want to say. Lord, I pray for an anointing of your Spirit upon Joe for this moment. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, I've got a confession to make. I absolutely love gardening. A bit too much. So I always pride myself on being pretty young at heart and down with the kids, but I can no longer deny the creep of middle age because I cannot be trusted in garden centres. And getting to the supermarket even, getting in the door past the trays of bedding plants and the pots of perennials, it is a character test that I often fail. Having said that, I'd be the first to admit that I'm not by any means an accomplished gardener. I often have failures. So this year, field mice ate every single bean that I planted. And I am engaged in a perpetual war against slugs and snails. So earlier in the year, I planted the most beautiful white dahlia, and it was a sad casualty of this often futile fight. Now, one thing that I have also tried and failed with is grapes. And I was going to ask if anyone here has ever grown grapes, but I already know that Malcolm has, which is wonderful. Has anybody else ever grown grapes? No. Well, I have to tell you that I moved into a house with a really beautiful established vine. It was wonderful, but I never really found my viticulture merger. That's a posh word for a grape-growing person. I don't know whether my pruning technique was wrong or I needed to condition my soil. Or whether I was just stymied by English weather, but I just never had grape success. Did you get that? Yes. I thought that was quite good. I had grapes, teeny tiny, sour, disgusting grape pretenders. I couldn't even make jam with them, and I didn't know where I was going wrong. Well, it turns out that what I should have done was read the Bible. I should have known that, shouldn't I? I should know that the answer is always to be found in the Bible. Because Isaiah 5, 1 to 2 reads, "The one I love had a vineyard. It was on a hillside that had rich soil. He dug up the soil and removed its stones. He planted the very best vines in it. He built a lookout tower there. And he also cut out a wine press for it." Do you see where I was going wrong? Now, I had a small courtyard garden in the West Midlands. It wasn't a very fruitful hill. And the vines I had were hardly the choicest. In fact, let's be honest, they probably came from B&Q. And my humble estate lacked both a lookout tower and a wine press. So I was doomed to failure, basically. But the Bible has more to say. This passage from Isaiah is just the tip of the iceberg regarding vine imagery in Scripture. And when something like that crops up repeatedly in Scripture, there's probably more to it than a surface reading would indicate. In the case of the vineyard, it's widely accepted that the vine represents Israel. It's cared for and protected by God, the vine dresser, who's a specialist kind of grape looker after her, and the vine dresser expects fruit in return. But like all peoples everywhere, God's chosen ones prefer to grow their own way rather than flourish according to his plan. The Isaiah passage goes on to express his frustration with this situation in verse 4. "What more could I have done for my vineyard? I did everything I could. I kept looking for a crop of good grapes. So why did it only produce bad ones?" Words I could have spoken myself. The vineyard Israel metaphor is used throughout the Old Testament. The Psalms, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Hosea, and Micah all use the figure of Israel as the Lord's vineyard. And the temple itself was decorated with a golden vine to remind people of this metaphor. So when Jesus spoke these words that we heard Malcolm read, it was at the close of the Last Supper, on the night he would be betrayed. And because of that wider context, because of their Jewish heritage, the disciples would have understood perfectly what he was talking about. And what he was talking about was an absolute game changer. God's relationship with the vine, Israel, is very specific. It comprises his promises for a particular people in a particular place, accessed through adherence to rules and to rituals. Now, we have to be careful here that we don't get into replacement theology. Jesus the vine does not replace Israel, but he fulfills the vine. He subsumes it in a wider promise, a wider promise for all people in all places. And this is the resurrection reality I want to talk about today. That every single person, no matter how broken, how complicated, or how far from God they might seem, can be brought into his family, not through rules and ritual, but through relationship with Jesus. Now, Jesus calls us in this passage to an abiding relationship with him. But what does that mean? So the Cambridge Dictionary defines abide as to live. We are to live in Christ, to make our home in him. So the verb is translated from the Greek word, which I'm probably going to pronounce wrong, but I'm going to have a go, menein, which appears 112 times in the New Testament, and 40 of those times are here in John, which I think is significant because if anyone has ever known what it is to make a home in Christ, John, the beloved disciple, surely did. He, above all, knew the blessings of a close relationship with Jesus, but he also knew the cost, because to live for him, for Jesus, was a complete relocation. He left behind his family home and his fishing business for his new home in Christ. A branch has its home in the vine. It can have no other home. It cannot exist apart from the vine from which it grew. It cannot be attached in part to the vine and in part to some other plant. It's got to be wholly connected from the vine because it gets all its support and sustenance from that vine. And we need to be the same with Jesus. Very often, and when I say this, I'm speaking about myself as much as anybody else. I think we position ourselves as the vine, and Jesus becomes one of the many branches that we have to enhance our lives. We might have a work branch, a family branch, a hobbies branch, a school branch, and somewhere in the midst of them is a Jesus branch. But that's not what Jesus calls us to. He wants to be the entire basis upon which our lives are founded. He wants to be our first thought in the morning and our last thought at night. Now, honestly, my first thought in the morning is often to check my social media notifications or to meet my need for caffeine. And I think that in our human frailty, we can forget the magnitude of the gift that we've been given, because an abiding relationship with Jesus is a wonderful resurrection reality. In a world that seems bent upon isolating individuals and setting us one against the other in service of market domination, abiding means unashamed, countercultural belonging. We belong to Jesus, the vine. We belong with the other branches. We are tended by God, the vine dresser. No matter where we began, no matter what we've done or what we haven't done that we should have done, whatever our class, colour, sexuality, neurodiversity, or any other variable that we think might exempt us, this belonging is available to us all, every person, through relationship with Jesus. I never stop being amazed by the grace of this, that I, with all my flaws and complications, could have a home in Christ, a home where I truly belong. Now, sometimes I haven't found belonging in the church, but I have always, always known that I'm truly his, and I thank him for it every day. But you know, belonging is not an end in itself. The passage tells us that we must bear fruit. So what is the fruit that Jesus refers to here? We tend to think, don't we, when we talk about fruit in relation to the Bible, of Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he identifies the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I had to write those down because I can never remember them all. But even these things, wonderful as they are, they're not an end in themselves. Through them, John explains, we bring God glory. We bear witness to him in the world. And they help us to fulfill Jesus' commandment that we should love one another as he had loved us. Now, I don't know about you, but I find love so much easier if I've got self-control and patience. Last week, Darren spoke about the early church and how attractive it was to outsiders just by being itself wholly focused on Jesus and loving one another. It was a contagious community. And I've been thinking about it all week. And I've been kind of comparing the cultural context back then to our contemporary situation and wondering if it's even possible for us to become such a community, because life is so different nowadays than it was then. I mean, do we exist in any kind of real community nowadays? Most of us don't know our neighbours, let alone the wider population of our village or suburb. We live these hugely disparate lives, families even are scattered across nations and continents, even the world. Most of us here are from far-flung parts of Worcester. Some of us even come from Hereford. And I wonder, do the shoppers on their way into the city on a Sunday morning notice that we're gathering here? And do we gather at other times of the week that they might see us? How often is the church building open? I suppose what I was really wondering was, how would they see us? And if they did see us, what would they see? And would it be attractive to them? And as I was thinking about all of this, I came across a post on social media, which does have its uses, by pastor and leadership coach Mark Tidsworth. And he, in his post, is reflecting on the church in relation to contemporary culture. He says, as I look over into Sunday, here are a few questions people in our communities are asking. Am I educated enough to participate? Is reading required? How affluent do you have to be to participate? Is the ability to give money required? Is the ability to dress in certain ways an unspoken yet real requirement? What's the attitude towards race? Are there people like me in the leadership? What does that tell me? Will anyone talk to me? Anything more than hello? Is that a place where any human connection happens, or is it more of a spectator event? If my grief wells up and I break down, will they freak out or will I scare them? How much are they like Jesus in the Bible versus the Christians that I see in the news or on telly? I sometimes wonder how many of us realise that there can be a vast yawning chasm between those who live in the localities of our churches and those who come through the door on a Sunday morning. And I have to be honest here, and tell you that I've been supporting a young man with significant additional needs, and he asked me if he could come to church with me, and I said yes, but I haven't followed up on that yet. And I question myself, why is that? And it's because I worry. I worry that they wouldn't fit in. I worry that they'd be difficult. I'm ashamed to admit that I'd be embarrassed, because they would talk about their recent forays into dating apps and their casual hookups. They would tell you about their dependency on drugs and alcohol and how that helps them to manage their mental health. They would tell you about the impossibility of accessing services and the condescension they're met with when they do manage to speak with one of the agencies designed to help people like them. All of this would be very colourfully languaged. But they would also tell you about how much they love the sea and how they know that there must be a creator of this beautiful planet that we live on. So they do all this telling in an extremely loud voice, and as I say, peppered with lots of swear words. And if you try to answer, you wouldn't be able to wait. They wouldn't be able to wait for you to finish your sentence, because they'd be off on the next very loud ramble. And I wonder, could they ever be a branch? Could the church overlook their sins and difference long enough to allow them to discover the joy of abiding? And I wonder about the hundreds and thousands of other people like them who can't find their place in society, let alone in church. Could they find belonging in the church? And I ask this question not because of any experience I've had here, but because of 30 years of going to different churches up and down the country. It makes me question why we're here. And this passage reminds me what it's all about. Because we believe, John 15, don't we, that every person can abide in Jesus and experience this complete joy. And as much as the fruit we grow through abiding might be the gifts of the Spirit or glorifying God, might that fruit also be the lost, broken, socially awkward people we want gathering to the kingdom, as well as the nice middle-class people like us? Because the resurrection reality of the Jesus vine is the promises of God for all people in all places, if they will abide in his love and care. And we are appointed to bear fruit that lasts. Now, I haven't dwelt on it, but the reality of this passage is that it's clear that a lack of fruitfulness leads to disconnection from the vine. And something that I've learned in reading up for this sermon is that vine wood is useless once it's dead. It can't be used in building or formed into useful articles if it is not fulfilling its true purpose, which is to remain in the vine and bear fruit. It really is only any good for the fire. I don't know about you, but I do not want to be dead wood, fire or no fire. I want to live and have my being in him. I want to bear fruit for his glory. I don't want to tell you this morning that I'm standing here with any answers. The only thing I have is a real passion to see the fruition of Isaiah 61. The gospel preached to the poor, the brokenhearted healed, the captives freed, and the blind receiving their sight. And even though that is my passion, honestly, I would much rather support it financially or in prayer than have to live as though I actually believe it. I've said already, I'm not standing here to criticise Worcester Baptist Church or anybody here. I honestly think the way we are church is massively ahead of the curve. The welcome on Sunday morning is beautiful. Family space, oasis, kaleidoscope, love the Abba, little angels are all amazing examples of a church bearing fruit in the local community. But if I look at that community where we are, if I look at the physical situation of our church, I do wonder if there might be more fruit that we're called to bear. The building, I have to remind myself, is not the vine. We are like snails. We carry our homes with us because Jesus, our home, is within us. And I think the emphasis in mission can often be on getting people to come into the church. But I wonder what would happen if we took Jesus out into the local community, to the residents of the Spartan housing scheme across the road, to the homeless guys who congregate outside the railway station, to the business owners on the tithing. When we had our finance meetings, I was absolutely blown away by the fact that people were so enthusiastic for mission, so it is such a high priority. But when we were asked what that might look like, we all kind of were not sure. We drew a blank. So before I finish and pray for us, I want to charge us with a task. If you can, please do stay for Sharing Sunday. And while you're eating, chat with your table neighbours. Imagine, dream, debate. How can we take God's promises to the people in this place? How can we offer them a home in Jesus? How can we bear fruit that will last? And if you're not coming to Sharing Sunday, then you can go home and do those things over your own dining table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the resurrection reality that we can make our home with you, that we can belong not only to you, but to our fellow Christians. This is such good news. There is none better. But Lord, we want to share that news. We want to share it with our friends and with our neighbours, but also the people who live and work and congregate in the vicinity of Somerset Walk, where you've gathered us. Help us, O Lord, to work out how we might do that. Give us vision and passion to see your kingdom come. In the blessed name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Thank you.